For all the visitors that are with us, we're glad that you're here. We hope that the time that we spend together will be profitable for you. We ask you to open your Bibles and open your minds as we study from God's Word. If there's anything that's said this morning that you believe is not in accordance with the will of God, we count you as a dear friend that you might point that out to us, that we might come to it, thus saith the Lord, for the things that we teach and the things that we practice. I also want to mention before I forget, if you are out here in the adult class next Lord's Day morning, Lord willing, I will begin teaching out in the adult class. We're going to be studying, Why Am I a Member of the Church of Christ? I have some outlines that I've prepared for these studies. If you're out in the class in the auditorium and you're going to stay out there, I would ask that you would get an outline. They're in the back. I'll be handing them out this morning to make sure that you're prepared for the first lesson on next Lord's Day morning. And also, on the back in the vestibule on the bulletin board, there is a sign-up sheet for the summer Bible school. We need to get our teachers in line so we can begin preparing for our summer Bible school that will begin June 22nd. Now, I know that seems a long way away, but it's really not. This year, we're going to try to really encourage the brethren in Cincinnati and in Columbus to support our efforts. So we need to get our teachers in place. There's been two people that signed up. I'll be teaching the adult classes, and there's been one for the fifth and sixth grade, but we need some other teachers. Please take a look at that, and if you would like to help in this effort, please feel free to sign your name so we can get you the material and you can begin making preparation. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and look at verse 22 for a moment. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. All Christians are called upon to make decisions concerning the practices that they will engage in. God's expectation is that such decisions will be made on the basis of biblical instruction and on the basis of it, thus saith the Lord. We must accept what God accepts, and we must reject anything that God rejects. We live in an age where our standards and our moral conduct is rapidly deteriorating. Nobody can say that that is not true. More and more we're becoming lax in our understanding of what was wrong and once we shied away from. Things which were once considered wrong and not practiced widely by a number of people in the world and by brethren are now being considered to be right. And even Christians are being swept away by this tide of laxity. The prom is a familiar event that takes place every year in April or May, and it's usually a dance that is for the graduates of the senior class. I understand that Christian parents have long taken the rap for years of being too narrow-minded and just too restrictive by not allowing their children to attend these type of events. So dancing has become an issue that has divided brethren over the ages. Some believe that the Bible is very unclear about this certain biblical subject. They believe that the Bible says absolutely very little about the subject of dancing. Nothing could be farther from the truth. This is a Bible subject. This is something that the Bible does talk about. We want to ask a simple question. Can a Christian engage in dancing? We want to ask, and many of you today, and there might be some of you here today, that would answer that question in the affirmative, that a Christian can engage in dancing. Yet, I want to ask you this morning, if you're here and you believe that I would take issue with your answer. I believe that I could not answer that in the affirmative. And if you disagree, that's fine. But what I ask you to do this morning is give me a fair hearing. Listen up to the things that I will present. Listen to the information that I will give. And then if you want further discussion, if you further disagree, I will be more than happy to sit down with you and talk with you about this subject from a biblical perspective. All I want you to do is put away your preconceived concepts and your ideals this morning and just listen to the information that's presented. I understand that this is a very difficult thing for many young people to come to an understanding about and a question that they have. I think questioning is good. I think it's good that you question it, and I think it's good that you examine it. But I believe you need to have all the information before making the correct conclusion. That's what I'm going to try to present this morning. In any subject, let's define what we're talking about. What am I talking about when I talk about dancing? Here is the book definition of dancing. To move one feet or body, or both rhythmically in a pattern of steps, especially to the accompaniment of music. Move in rhythm, usually in the time of music, to move up and down, to move in a lively way. Now these are the book definitions of dancing. The thing that I would want you to remember is rhythmically in a pattern of steps, especially to the accompaniment of music, and to move in a lively way. We'll have more to say about that in just a moment. But that's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about dancing. Now I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to get into particulars. Ballroom dancing, square dancing, slow dancing, fast dancing, rap dancing, whatever kind of dancing you want to talk about. All of it was going to be covered by the principles based in this lesson, and then you're going to have to make a determination. But are there examples of dancing in the Bible? And the answer is absolutely yes, there is. And I want to talk about each of them briefly this morning. There are a number of them. I want to begin in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 20 and 21. In this passage, the Israelite women are on the other side of the Red Sea, and they are dancing in an expression of joy at their deliverance at the hands of their enemy, the Egyptians. But I want you to notice that this dance in Exodus 15 is a dance of freedom and a dance of rejoicing, and it's a dance between women and men. Now understand me. Go and read the text for yourself. It's a dance between women and men in the expression of joy for freedom. In Exodus chapter 32 and verse 19 through 25, there's an account of dancing when Moses is on Mount Sinai and the children of Israel are below and Aaron has made a golden calf. And beginning in verse 19 and verse 25, they begin to make merry, and the Bible text says that they begin to dance and to make merry. At the making of the golden calf, it was condemned along with the other things that were done. Dance, in this case, was in a depraved and unrestrained fashion. It reverted in paganism and had an emphasis on sexual oneness and immorality. And if you don't believe that's true, go back and read the text, and you'll see that it ended up with them being naked and committing sexual immorality. That's what the dancing led to in Exodus chapter 32. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 12 through 14, you have King David, dancing before the Ark of the Covenant as it is being returned from the control of God's enemies, the Philistines. It was rejoicing, and it was not done in pairs. It was done as an individual. It was done in broad daylight, and it was done again, men with men, women with women, individually, in a semblance and in an example of rejoicing. If you go back and read the text, you also remember that he was chastised for doing that, being a king, and asking and acting in such a frivolous manner, but David was just expressing joy at the ark being returned. And then in a movie that was out a few years ago, it was called Footloose. And in that movie, the actor Kevin Bacon made a little thing at the PTA meeting to justify dancing, and he read Ecclesiastes 3 and verse number 4. That passage simply says this: there is a time to dance. Now, that's a long way from saying that the kind of dancing that we're going to be talking about is okay. In the text that you read in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, if you go back and read that list of things that there's time to do, you'll see that there's time for rejoicing, there's time for mourning, there's time to be sorry, there's time to get up and carry on. All he's saying, Solomon is saying, that there is a time and season for everything under the sun. He is no more justifying dancing than he is anything else that he lists in those things listed in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. In Judges chapter 11 and verse 34, and in Luke chapter 15 and verse 25, we'll get to that one in a minute, but it's also mentioned in 1 Samuel 18, verse 6, and in Psalms 30 and verse 11. All these passages, along with these two passages, have to do with an expression of joy and thanksgiving that God, what God had done for them on a particular occasion. That's all that they mean, no more, no less. Luke 15 has to do with the prodigal son's return. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 25, there was dancing for joy at the return of the prodigal son. There is nothing in the text that suggests that there were men and women dancing together in couples. Nothing in the text that suggests that. And by the way, there's nothing in any text that ever suggests men and women dancing together in couples. There's not one inference. There's not one example. There's not one example of that being done. But I want you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Now, all of you out there know that I was going to get to this example. And for good reason. In Mark chapter 6, you have a case of dancing by Herodias' daughter. In Mark 6, in verse 19, therefore Herod held him against him and wanted to kill him, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was just and a holy man, and he protected him, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then on an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for the nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of his oath, he said, those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. And if you continue reading, he went and he beheaded John. Now I want to ask you a question. I want you to look down at verse number 22. And her dance pleased him. What does that mean? That means that it excited him. That means that it got his blood to boil, and it got him excited that he made a rash vow. What he did is he promised to give half of his kingdom if she wanted it. Now, why would a king make such a foolish proposition unless being caught away in the moment by arousal and lust? And that's exactly what happened in Mark chapter 6. It aroused his passions and his desires that he made a rash vow. Now, I'm going to tell you something, brethren. That example is in the Bible with all the rest. If you're going to take all the others, you're also going to have to accept Mark chapter 6. And Matthew 14 tells about the same story. But I want to tell you this morning that all dances fall into one of three categories. They either are a religious dance of the Old Testament, or they are an expression of joy and rejoicing, or they are a passionate enticing that arouses the inner desires of men and women. It falls in one of the three categories. Now what you've got to decide is, where does dancing fall today that we're talking about in those three categories? And if you're honest, I think through these lessons, you will be able to answer that question. Next, I think we need to look at some New Testament words. Whenever this subject is brought up, the subject is often answered by, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about it. Well, I just showed you the Bible does say some things about it. But you say, well, it doesn't address dancing. Well, yes, it does. It addresses the principle. And I think what we need to do is look at some New Testament words and some definitions. In Galatians 5 and verse 19, the word lasciviousness is used in a list of the works of the flesh. This comes from this Greek word right here, And this Greek word means filthy words, indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of males and females. Now, lasciviousness is a sin. Galatians 5 says that it is. And it says that those that do such things can't inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to notice two things about this definition. Number one is indecent bodily movements. And the other is unchaste handling between males and females. And what I mean by unchaste, and what the definition of unchaste basically means, that's without restraint, without any guidelines. Unchaste handling of males and females and indecent bodily movements. Now, you keep those definitions in mind, they'll come into play in just a few moments. Well, let's look at another word. The word epithumia, which is lust, from Matthew 5 and verse 28. In that passage, Jesus, in his great Sermon on the Mount, said that anyone that looks upon a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That word lust is used a number of times in the Bible. It simply means evil desires or emotions ready to express themselves in bodily activity. Strong desire, and these things are the definition of the word lust. We also see in Titus 2 and in Galatians 5 and verse 16 that we are to deny worldly lust because they war against the soul. They do damage against the soul. But I want to talk about two other passages that I believe are very important in our subject. I want you to look at Galatians 5, and at verse 21, the last part of that text says, and such like. What does that little word mean, such like? It means anything that fits into the category or the attitudes or the characteristics of any of the things that are listed in that works of the flesh are absolutely forbidden by God. Now let me tell you, brethren, and such like covers a lot of ground. Such like just simply means anything that's similar, anything that's like that, anything that can produce the same results that any of the works of the flesh that are condemned is forbidden by that term, and such like. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22, there's a very small passage of Scripture. This passage of Scripture, by the way, I remember when I was in Sunday school, we had to learn Bible verses. Well, somebody already took John 11:35, that Jesus wept, so I couldn't use that one, so I used this one because it was so short. It says, abstain from every form or appearance of evil. What does that word mean? Abstain. That means stay away from it. That means avoid it. That means run away. That means get in the opposite direction of. Any appearance of evil is to be avoided. Now, brethren, I know we understand what that means. And I know that we can understand the difference between good and evil, right and wrong, moral and immoral. I know we know and can understand that. But when you get into the application of this particular passage, some brethren get a little fuzzy. And they're exactly not sure of what it means. Well, I'm going to try to show you what it means in just a moment. Now, all these words that we've defined, lasciviousness, lust, worldly lust, such like, abstain from every appearance of evil, all of those are warnings against activity that can cause us to sin or to lose our soul. I'm going to tell you something before we get into the dangers and the general principles of dancing. This subject does not come down to my opinion or your opinion. This opinion comes down to God's opinion. And when we're talking about dancing, we're talking about something that there's a danger in. And anybody out there that believes that there's not is dishonest. I'm not going to make mince words. Anybody that believes that dancing has no appearance of evil and no evil can come from it is just not honest. And I'm going to tell you why I believe that. Because I used to participate in this activity. I know about what it does and what it can do. And it was something that I liked to do. So something that I was very good at and something I enjoyed doing, but something that was wrong, completely wrong. And I understand more now why it was wrong than before, because it did exactly what the Bible says that it will do. Now, I'm going to show you how. Now, what's the dangers? What is the dangers and the general principle concerning dancing? Well, the first one I want you to consider, it's an unnecessary risk. It's an unnecessary risk. Any temptation that affords an unnecessary risk to a Christian spiritual life ought to be avoided. If it can lead you in an error that will cause you to sin, it's better for you to stay away from it. I don't care what you're talking about. If there's a risk involved that your soul's in danger, that it could be in jeopardy, that it could lead to more ungodliness, why would you participate in it? And let's be honest, why would you do it? Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and look at verse number 18. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Now, this says to flee sexual immorality. Well, you say, well, we're not talking about sexual immorality. No, we're not talking about it yet. But if we continue this subject, we will. And I'll show you how in just a minute. The next principle I want you to understand, does it reduce my spirituality? Now, I want you to be honest about this. Does it reduce my spirituality? Anything which tends to reduce my spirituality and our awareness of the presence of God in our lives should be avoided. Turn to Titus chapter 2 and look at verse number 10. Titus 2, verse 10. Not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Now let me ask you a question. I know you're not going to like this question, but I'm going to ask it anyway. Can you adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ out on a dance floor? If you think you can, you and me need to sit down and talk. If you think you can adorn and you can represent and you can show the goodness and the greatness of the doctrine of Jesus Christ by your engaging in dancing, you're not being honest. There's no way in the world you can adorn the gospel of Christ on a dance floor. Just no way. It's not possible. Well, this is the one that I want you to really consider. And this is the one that really worries me. It arouses desires. Christians should not arouse emotions that cannot be honorably fulfilled. Now let me say that again. Christians should not arouse emotions that cannot be honorably fulfilled. And if you're not married and you arouse sexual desire within yourself, there is no way that you can satisfy that desire without sinning further. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable and the bed's undefiled. Human sexual activity is confined to the marriage bed. Anywhere else is sin. In a motel, in the backseat of a car, anything you want to say, it's a sin. And anything that arouses that has to be rejected. Why? Because it leads to something that you may be regretting for the rest of your life. Listen to me well. There are many young mothers today who are not married because they never thought that it would happen to them. And their desires were aroused by participating in things that aroused their awareness. And then they had no way of satisfying it except by sinning further. Now, brethren, this is a real danger. This is not imaginary. Not imaginary. Young men and young women dancing in close contact, dancing and making gyrations in the modern dance that has sexual overtones. And if you don't believe me, don't take my word for it. Just watch it sometime. It's provocative. It's suggestive. And you've got young people whose hormones are going crazy. They're going through the most difficult part of their life. And what do? We throw them right into the furnace of the fire and we expect them to come out unscathed. Absolutely preposterous. No way, no how. Does my participation lend approval to the action? Does my presence lend approval to the activity? The Bible tells us that we are always to give examples for that which is righteous and godly. We are not to, by our presence or our condoning or our silence, to ever give approval for that which is contrary to God's will. That's something you've got to consider. Does it cause others to stumble? Now I'm just asking, is there a possibility? Is there a possibility that my conduct and my activity in dancing can cause somebody else to stumble? You know what? The only way you can answer this is that you don't know. There's a chance, isn't there? Let's be honest, isn't there a chance? Isn't there a chance that my activity and my conduct can cause another person to stumble? But Romans 14 and 13 says that I'm not to cause my brethren to stumble. I'm also not to set a poor stumbling block before those in the world either. And can my participation do that? Yes, it can. Does it put me in contact with other ungodly activities? In 1 Corinthians 15, and verse number 23, do not be deceived. Evil companions, company, corrupts good morals. Does this activity lead to further ungodly activities? Let me ask you a question. Where are most dance halls located? Where is the bar? Where is the saloon? Where is liquor? I know that for a fact. I live in the city. They got dance halls all over the town. And every place there was a dance hall, there was a bar. And everywhere there was a bar, there was alcohol and other ungodly activities. What usually accompanies dancing and parties? I'll tell you what accompanies them. I've been to a few. Drinking, drugs, sex. Don't tell me that it doesn't happen. I know that it happens. Well, I'm not going to participate. How do you know that? How do you know that you're not going to participate? How do you know what it will do to you? You know what Matthew 7 verse 20 says? It talks about by their fruit you shall know them. You can know a lot about dancing by the fruit that it represents. Another thing I want you to think about. What goes on after the prom? Don't sit here and try to blow smoke at me. I know what goes on after the prom. Drinking parties? I've known men and women that make hotel reservations. Don't tell me about what goes on after the prom. Let me tell you what happened in Las Vegas a few years ago. A young man we had there who was a member of the church, he didn't show up one Sunday morning for services. I asked his dad where he was at. He said, well, he's home sleeping. He didn't come home until after prom, to 5 o'clock in the morning. That wasn't bad enough. He was a member of the church. But that night, he led the dismissal prayer, and he prayed for those who willfully missed the services of the church on that day. He was praying for himself. Don't tell me about after prom. After prom has all sorts of ungodly activities associated with it. Drinking, immorality, fornication. It did in 1972. I don't think it's got better. I think it's got worse. How many deaths, unwarranted pregnancies, date rape, and a host of other things that we can list begin on a dance hall? What do you know about date rape? That's an interesting subject. You ought to do a little study about it. People were aroused by activities that they were engaged in that led the other person to believe that the person they were engaged with was giving their consent for sexual activity because of the way they were conducting themselves. Now, that's not made up. There's statistics to prove that. But why wouldn't they think that? Why wouldn't they think that you were a little loose or that you were sexually suggested by the movements on a dance floor? Why wouldn't they think that? They say, well, that doesn't happen in every case. That's right, it doesn't. You willing to take the risk? You willing to take the risk? That's all I'm asking you. Now, I want you to look at this next point. What does it do to your example and your influence? Matthew 5 says we are the light and the salt of the earth. Are you the light and the salt of the earth on the dance floor? And say, well, no, I'm not the law on the side of the earth on a bowling alley either. Why not? What are you doing ungodly on a bowling alley? You're not doing anything I've ever seen people do in the bowling alley that I haven't seen them yet do something in the bowling alley. I've seen them do on a dance floor. Brethren, that's just, all that is a straw argument. Does dancing destroy your influence? How about it, young people? Does it destroy your influence with those of your friends who are not Christians? Does it strengthen your influence with them when you participate in it? Or does it weaken it? I'm going to tell you something. It does one or the other. It strengthens it or weakens it. It doesn't make it indifferent. Which is it? And I'll tell you the last one that people don't want to admit, but they're going to have to. It falls into one of these two categories. It's the work of the flesh, or it's the work of the spirit. There's no two ways about it. It fits in one of these two categories. If you want to call it the work of the spirit, you're going to have to show me how. But I can show you how it's the work of the flesh. I can show you what it leads to. I can show you what it suggests. I'll be real plain about this point, and I hope you'll not misunderstand this last point. But here's my conclusion about dancing. It's sex-based. You're asking for trouble. You're asking for trouble because you're going to arouse emotions that there is no way that you can satisfy them without getting yourself into trouble and ruining your life in the process. Why would we do it? Why would we take such a risk? You know what? In 1995, Time magazine had a recent article, and they asked the law enforcement agencies of our country what was the biggest problem that they thought in activity that got teenagers into trouble. Drinking? No. Drugs? No. Dancing, number one. Listen to me well. Dancing, number one. Why? Because of where it leads. Of what it leads to. Now, brethren, why? Let me ask a question. Why, in the name of common sense, would we put our children in an environment when they are going through so many other changes in their physical body, when they're trying to deal with their emotions, their hormones, and they're beginning to understand about the opposite sex, they're beginning to understand these emotions, and we put them in an environment where they can have close contact, rub off against one another, and then we expect them to act like adults and not to get into sin? What is the common sense in that? What are we thinking about? Would you purposely put your child in a dangerous position? You send them to a dance, you're putting them in that position. You're putting them in a position that can lead to all types of ungodly activity. What we're doing is we're hitting the gas pedal on the curb. That's what we're doing. We're just asking for trouble. Now, brethren, think about it for a minute. How can it not lead to ungodliness? Do brethren have defense? Oh, yeah. They got some. I'm going to give you five arguments, and you know what? Every one of these arguments I've heard as a gospel preacher. I didn't make these up. These are all arguments that were presented to me and why it was okay to dance. It's good exercise. Well, I'll say that's right, but exercise for what? Exercise for what? I'm told the best exercise in the world is walking, and number two is swimming. I've never seen dancing anywhere on the list. What is that argument, dancing is good exercise? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 7 and 8 says, bodily exercise profits little. Does that mean bodily exercise is wrong? No. All that means that there's something that's far more superior. I believe your spiritual exercise is much more important than your physical exercise. Now, I believe there's a lot of other things you can do for exercise than dancing. To me, that's no argument. I'd agree with this one. It's fun. I agree with that. What sin isn't fun? Name me one sin that isn't any fun. Well, if you get drunk, that's not any fun. But people think it is in the process. But they say it's fun. Well, maybe it is fun. Most sin is, but you know if it's fun, it's temporal. Hebrews 11:25 teaches about temporal pleasure. It doesn't last. Is this a standard of judging what's wrong or right, whether or not something is fun or not? Is that the standard of judging? I don't believe so. This is a good one. It helps me develop poise. I got a suggestion. Put a book on your head and walk around. What's more important, physical poise or your spiritual poise? There's a lot of things you could do for sit up straight in your chair. Don't walk slouched over. There's a lot of things you could do for your poise. Why pick dancing as something that helps? You know why? Because I want to justify it. These excuses, and that's what they are just justifiers. They try to justify the action. Well, then, and this is the one I've heard a lot, all my friends do it. It makes me accepted. It makes me accepted by my peers. I will grant that's true. But is that enough to condone it? Because your friends do it. And because everybody else is doing it. Or because you will be accepted among your peers. You know, there's a lot of things you can do to be accepted among your peers. I wouldn't suggest that you don't. And you know, there's some things that your peers want you to do that you won't do. Why? Because you know it's wrong. Why would you use that as an excuse? And then, the Bible doesn't say I can't. The Bible does not say thou shalt not dance. No, it doesn't say that. But it does say the principle is taught about, and we could say that about many things in the Bible. This old line is wearing thin. What you have to do is show what's right with it. Let's put the onus back on you. You believe it's right and proper, show me how. Show me the good that comes from it, and I'll retract what I just said. I've never yet had anybody ever take that argument up. I've never yet had one person ever take the Bible and show me a reason, a good biblical reason, why it's okay to dance. You know why? Because it's not in there. It's not in there. That's why they can't. But I want you to look at this last reason. And I heard this from an elder in the church. I can dance and have no evil thought. Well, I suggest he gets his pulse checked. Or he has a more serious problem. Let me ask you a question. Why do they have chaperones at dances? Young people, you know they have chaperones at your dances at school. Why? What are they chaperoning? I'll tell you the one thing they can't chaperone, your mind. I don't have an evil thought when I dance. What about your partner? Well, I don't know about my partner. Can you control the thoughts of your partner? You know the answer to that question. Well, I got another one for you. Can you control the thoughts of the people who are watching you on the dance floor? Nope, you can't do that either. And you know what? According to medically speaking, men are turned on 10 times stronger than women by touch and feel. Both involved in dancing. Now, I didn't make that up. They are 10 times more easily aroused by touch and feeling. Both are involved in the modern dance. Now, brethren, can you control the thoughts of your partner? And can you control the thoughts of anyone that's watching the activity? And the answer to that is absolutely not. And let me tell you something. If you're honest, you're going to have a hard time controlling your own thoughts. You know why? Because you're human. Young, old, or middle age. You're human. God gave sexual desire. He created it in men and women. In that desire, he also created an area where it could be satisfied. It's not outside of the marriage. Nowhere is it right. And anything that would lead to that arousal being kindled, that could lead you to sin outside of that relationship, ought to be avoided like the plague. And if dancing doesn't do that, then I don't understand dancing. And brethren, it does that. I know it does it. Nobody's ever going to convince me otherwise because I participated in this thing. I know what it does. I know what it does to your mind. I know if it gets out of hand, it can lead to more ungodliness. What am I telling you? I'm telling you simply this. There is a danger in participating in dancing. What about slow dancing? Slow dancing. Men and women. You ever wonder? I don't know how many of you have ever went to a prom, ever went to a school dance. If you've never been to one, you ought to go and stand and watch. You know what I guarantee you'll do two or three times a night? They'll turn the lights down real low. And the music gets real soft. What do you think's going on? And let me ask you another question. If you think there's nothing wrong with that, how about me taking your wife to one of those things and dancing with your wife? Would you invite me to do that? Would you accept that? Well, you're not dancing with my wife, but it's okay if another young man dances with your daughter or your son dances with somebody else's daughter. You care more about your wife than you do your children. We let our children conduct something that we'd never allow somebody to do to our wife. But if it's our daughter or son, that's different. You tell me how. I'm real plain, ain't I? I want to be. I'm telling you, there's a danger in this, folks. And you think that there's not, you're just closing your eyes to it. And if you're not being honest with yourself, and there is no way that you're going to get people on the dance floor, that you're not going to arouse some thought that's going to lead you into sin. Whether you satisfy them or not, it led you into sin. Because it caused you to lust. And lust is a sin, Matthew 5:28. What should we do about it? Avoid it. Now I know what somebody's going to ask me. Well, what about dancing with my wife? You want to dance in your home, you dance. Oh, dance to your heart's content. Because if your arousal gets kindled between your wife and your husband, you can satisfy that. And if you're in the privacy of your own home, nobody else is going to get carried away in it. But what about if you take that to a dance hall? Well, you say, well, I'm still going to go home with my wife. What about all those other people that watch you dance? That don't have wives, that don't have husbands, but are aroused by your conduct. Well, that's their problem. That's your problem. And here's the thing I never have yet got brethren to understand. We are responsible for the way we conduct our life and the effect that it can have on another person. We have that responsibility as God's children. I am not to dress in any way. I am not to act in any suggestive way. I am not to do anything that could give an appearance of anything that would be inappropriate. You know why? Because I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. And you know why? There's a lot of things that I could probably do that I won't do because it might cause somebody else to sin and to think less of what me as a Christian. I do it because I want to set the best possible example. But brethren, what saith the Scriptures? Can you dance? If you think you can dance, I didn't do my job very well. If you think you can dance and you can give good reason why you can, please come and talk to me. I would be glad if anybody could show me where I'm wrong in anything I presented. I would extract everything I said if you'll show me in the Bible that what I said was wrong. And if you could convince me that bodily movements, unchaste handling of male and females, and arousals of lust does not lead to more sin, well, you can't prove that. Don't try, because you'd be wasting your time. It's dishonest. Why do we want to act like the world? Let me ask you something, young people. I know that it bothers you. It bothered me. Maybe it bothers you. It bothered me. That there's so many things as a Christian that I cannot do that it restricts what I can do with my friends and with my peers. And I understand that. And that's something real. That's something we as parents need to understand. That pressure is real. That feeling of acceptance is real. We need to teach our children the principles involved in why things are dangerous. We don't need to just tell them, well, we don't want you dancing. You need to tell them why you don't want them to dance, what the dangers are, and what can happen, and why you think that it's not in their best interest to dance. You need to explain that to your children, not just take a hard line, you're not doing it, that's it, the end of discussion. You need to tell them why and the dangers in it, and they will understand it better, and maybe they could even accept it better. Now, Every year that Leslie grows older, when his sister, when she was home, grows older, and as my son and daughter grew older, the questions came more and more because their attitudes are changing. They're being exposed to more and more, and these questions are going to constantly come up. The answer is this. Will participating in dancing strengthen my character? Am I resolved to serve Christ, or could it endanger to weaken it and destroy it? Let me leave you with this thought. A lifelong raising and commitment of raising a son or a daughter has been destroyed by one dance on a dance hall floor. I know that to be true. I live with the acts of that in my own family with my own daughter. Don't tell me that that kind of activity does not lead to more ungodliness. You will never, ever convince me. God knows what he's talking about. He knows what danger is, and there's reason why these warnings are in the Bible. You have been warned. I've tried to show you the principles involved. But I can't make you do it, and I can't make you not.